Well, it's good to be in England again. Even though I'm here for a short time, I get to stand under the showers of the blessing of the Spirit with you all. I believe the Lord's blessing is in Europe. The Lord is doing great things here. Well, you know, this weekend, as you can see from your booklet, we want to cover a particular topic this weekend, and that is the crucial revelation of life in the Scriptures. Now, we have a book in our book room with this title, The Crucial Revelation of Life in the Scriptures. These messages are an expansion of that book. You won't find these messages in that book. They're an expansion and extension of that book because life is everywhere in the Scriptures. So you just, when you look at the Scriptures, you have to see life. And of course, we've got about 100 new ones, guests with us here this morning. So I would just like to share with you all, you know, there's three Greek words for life. There's bios, where we get the English word biology from. That's our physical life. And then there's psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, which refers to our psychological life, where we get the word psychology from. That's a study of the mind. The mind is the leading part of the soul. Then there's another Greek word, and that Greek word is zoe. And you cannot take a course in zoe at any university. You can only get zoe here in this gymnasium, at least for now. You'll have other meeting places, right? Homes. But anyway, zoe is the divine, eternal, uncreated life of God. The divine, eternal, uncreated, indestructible, indissoluble, unlimited, wonderful, eternal life of God. And it's amazing that there was a man on the earth who said, I am the Zoe. I am the life. And then he said, I came that you might have Zoe and that you might have it abundantly. And then in resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45b, he became a Zoe-giving spirit. So his career description, his job description this morning is to give you himself as Zoe. He wants you to have more Zoe. He wants Zoe to increase in Europe, to increase in Europe. Okay, now we have six messages in this conference. In the first message, we want to talk about the secret of the universe. That's quite a topic, huh? The secret of the entire universe. Do you believe that? The secret of the entire universe? Can you take a course? It says, the secret of the entire universe, 101. Well, what is the secret of the entire universe? The secret of the entire universe is the romance of a universal couple. The romance of the universal couple. That's the secret of the entire universe. And the work in the Lord's recovery, of course, when we use the word recovery, we're talking about a restoration or a return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. That's what we mean by recovery, restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. There's been much damage and much loss in the church throughout the church's history. We want to come back to God's original intention. God's original intention. What did he ordain in the beginning? He wants a bride. God in Christ as the Spirit is the husband, and he has redeemed, regenerated, transformed, and glorified tripartite people are his bride. We want to be his bride. We want to bring him back. You know, when the bride has made herself ready, the husband will come back. The husband will come. He'll come from within us, and he'll come back. He'll come back to marry us. And we'll see this. You know, I'll never forget when I got married. I got married in a very formal way. My bride was in a room down an aisle like this, you know, an aisle like this, and she was at the end of the aisle. And I was in a back room with the, I guess you call them the groomsmen or whatever. I was the bridegroom. So, you know, the most pleasant person on the earth at that time is a bridegroom. If you want to catch someone at their best, get them when they're the bridegroom, right? So the Lord is our bridegroom. He's our bridegroom. And I still remember, they said, now when you hear a knock, step out. It's time for the bride. So I heard the knock. It says, the bride is ready. The bride is ready. And I stepped out, and my wife came down the aisle. That's what we want. Of course, that's a picture, right? What we want is for the bride, we want to be ready for our Lord's coming. We want to make ourselves ready for his coming, number one. On the other hand, in Revelation 21:2, it says, we're prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So on the one hand, he's adorning us with himself to be his bride, beautifying us with himself to be his bride. On the other hand, we're cooperating with him to make ourselves ready to be his bride. So the work in the Lord's recovery is his genuine work to prepare his bride. That's the work in the Lord's recovery. It's his genuine work to prepare his bride. I feel all these statements are just golden to me. They're not my statements. To know this is a great, great thing. The Lord's genuine work in his recovery is to prepare his bride. That's what we're on the earth for. That's what our heart is beating for. That's why the blood is flowing through our vessels right now. We want to be prepared to be his bride, to bring him back. This is what he's doing on the earth. Okay, now, if you look at Romans 1, before we come to Romans 1, let me read Genesis 2, 18 through 25 to you. This is a type of how the bride of Christ comes into being. If you would like to read along with me, you can. I'd like to read it to you. This is Genesis 2, 18 through 25. It says, and Jehovah God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. Now Jehovah God had formed from the ground every animal of the field and every bird of heaven, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called any living animal, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle under the birds of heaven and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took, now we don't want that to happen in this meeting this morning, right? You have to be exercised, right? We'll see what sleep means here. It's a figurative meaning. Okay. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And Jehovah God built the rib. I like this verse. This is verse 22 of Genesis 2. And Jehovah God built the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman and brought her to the man. This is what the Lord is doing on the earth. He is building a woman. He is building himself into us, and building us into a woman who can be his helper, his counterpart, and his bride. And the man said when he woke up from his sleep, that's a type of resurrection, he said, this time this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And both the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed before each other. Now in John 19:34, when the Lord was on the cross, his side was open too. It says one of the soldiers pierced his side in John 19:34. And out of his side came blood and water. We've got a hymn in our hymnal, Rock of Ages, a famous hymn. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And then it says, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Saints, we have a double cure for every illness. Save me from its guilt and power. The blood, the washing blood, saves us from the guilt of sin. When we confess our sin, the blood saves us from the guilt of sin. And the water signifies the flowing life of God that saves us from the power of sin. So we have the blood and we have the water. Now, I'll skip over Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, because I want to share that with you just in a few minutes. But Ephesians 5:32 says, this mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Now, Colossians 2:2 tells us that Christ is the mystery of God. Ephesians 3:4 says that the church is the mystery of Christ. And Ephesians 5:32 says, this mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. So none of us should be proud. None of us should think, oh, I've heard this before. I know that. I've done that. I know what it's going to say. We shouldn't have that kind of thought, because mystery requires revelation. It requires revelation. We need more and more and more revelation of Christ and the church. Paul said, by revelation, this mystery was made known to me. So we need the Father to open our eyes to see the mystery, the great mystery of Christ and the church. Now, we'll come to Roman number one. It says the entire Bible is a divine romance, a record. Now, if the entire Bible is the divine romance, what should our relationship with the Lord be? We should constantly be saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Right? We should be telling the Lord we love him every day. We should say, Lord, make my love for you fresh and new today. Amen. You know, I would like to ask you, you don't have to answer me out loud, but how is your romance with the Lord? If your romance with the Lord is fresh, new, living, and up to date, you will be happy. You know, when you look around, you can tell who's happy and who's not happy, you know. You will be happy because your romance with the Lord is fresh, it's new, it's living, it's up to date. And he wants to hear us say, Lord Jesus, I love you. It's one of the first things we should say when we wake up in the morning, Lord Jesus, I still love you. You know, John Nelson Darby was used by the Lord greatly. He had a synopsis of the whole Bible. This is in the 1800s, and he translated the Bible into French, German, and English. And so he was a very brilliant, brilliant man. But what is the most impressive thing about him is in his old age, when he was in a hotel all by himself, he knelt down by his bed. And he said, Lord Jesus, I still love you. Lord Jesus, I still love you. So that was the secret to all the work that came out of him, was his love for the Lord. His love for the Lord. So the entire Bible is a divine romance. And you know, in my marriage life, I'm a very practical person. So sometimes on our anniversary, I would get my wife a bread maker or a, you know, vacuum cleaner, things like this, you know. And my mother said to me, she goes, Ed, don't get Ruth those things. She said, get her some flowers. I said, you're right, Mom. My mom's with the Lord now. So I got Ruth flowers. It changed the whole atmosphere. A bread maker was, oh, thank you very much. I need a bread maker. Vacuum cleaner, oh, thank you very much. The flowers were, oh, Eddie. So we need to be romantic with the Lord. How are we romantic with the Lord? We say, Lord Jesus, I love you. That's what we say. And so the Bible is a record. We go on number one. The Bible is a record of how God courts his chosen people and eventually marries them. So we've got all of these verses here, which you can look at later when you go home, or these outlines will take a month to unpack. There's lots of verses here, really rich verses. But in Song of Songs 1:2-4, what you see is that what the Lord desires is us to have a personal relationship with him, an affectionate relationship with him, a private relationship with him, and a spiritual relationship with him. It says in Song of Songs, which is a type of our romance with the Lord, the seeker of the Lord says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's affectionate. She says, draw me we will run after you. That's personal, draw me. If the Lord draws you, many others will run after him through you. Draw me is personal, kiss me is affectionate. Then it says, the king brought me into his chambers. That's private. And his chambers is our spirit. Our spirit, our human spirit, is the chambers of the King of Kings. So that is spiritual. So we need to pray, Lord, I just pray my relationship with you would be sevenfold intensified, personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. And then his purpose can be fulfilled in us and with us. Now, all these verses show us something very marvelous. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, your maker is your husband. In Isaiah 62:5, it says, as a young man marries a virgin, your sons will marry you. And with the joy of the bridegroom over the bride, your God will rejoice over you. In Jeremiah 2:2, it says, I remember concerning you the kindness of your youth, the love of your bridal days, when you followed after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. In Jeremiah 3:14, he says to the children of Israel, he says, return, O apostate children, for I am a husband to you. In Ezekiel 16:8, he says, I passed by you and saw you. Then was your time a time of love. I like that. How about we have this weekend, it's a time of love for us. Where we renew our love for the Lord and refresh our love for the Lord. It's a time of love. He said, I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Indeed, I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord Jehovah, and you became mine. In Hosea 2:19, he says, I will betroth you to myself forever. Indeed, I will betroth you to myself in righteousness and justice and in loving kindness and compassions. Then we come to the New Testament in Matthew 9:15. It says, Jesus said to them, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then in John 3:29, John the Baptist said, you know, John the Baptist was not a Southern Baptist. You realize that, right? John the Baptist was a baptizer, right? He's a baptizer. Forgive me if you're a Southern Baptist. Yeah, you know, we love all the Christians. We need to love one another, right? Regardless of where we're from, where we go, right? But in the Bible, in this book, there's no denominations in this book. No denominations. They're just believers in Christ. Believers in Christ. And because John was someone who baptized people, he was John the Baptist. Okay, that's a little sidebar there. Okay, now, in John 3:29, John the Baptist said this. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who is John, who stands and hears him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine, therefore, is made full. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said this, the Lord through Paul said this, I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So the genuine New Testament ministry presents us as a pure virgin to Christ. When you're under the genuine New Testament ministry, which was Paul's ministry, it stirs you up to love the Lord Jesus. It's really difficult to read a life study and not say, Lord Jesus, I love you at some point in your reading of the life study, or a footnote or something like that, because we've been recovered to the New Testament ministry, and this ministry stirs us up to love the Lord Jesus. It betroths us to one husband to present us as a pure virgin to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's just wonderful. Just wonderful. Now, Ephesians 5:25, what I would like to share with you here is something very important. And this is related to how, you know, at the beginning I said we're going to talk about the secret of the universe, you know, the bridegroom becoming, the Lord being our bridegroom and us being his bride. Now we want to talk about the secret of the secret. How can we become his bride? This is very, very important. So hope you can pay close attention. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, what you have is three stages of Christ. Three stages of Christ. That's the first thing I'd like to share with you from these verses. It says, husbands, love your wives. In most Christian circles, they concentrate on that, especially the women. Husbands, love your wives. You know, Ed, you need to love me, right? My wife never says that, but anyway. Husbands, love your wives. But it says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's the first stage of Christ. What is Christ? Christ is our Redeemer who gave himself up for the church. He loved us so much that he gave himself up for us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then the next verse, verse 26, says that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. That's the second stage of Christ. Christ is the life-giving spirit. That's his stage right now. That's what he's doing right now. He's sanctifying us right now. He's cleansing us by the washing of the water in the word. And we'll see more of what that means. Then in verse 27, you have the third stage of Christ. And in verse 27, he is the bridegroom. It says that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. That she would be holy and without blemish. So you have Christ as our Redeemer in verse 25, Christ as the life-giving Spirit in verse 26, and Christ as the bridegroom in verse 27. Now, Christ as our Redeemer is in the past. Christ as our bridegroom in this context is in the future, right? That he might present the church to himself glorious. He wants to make us glorious, right? Now, if he's going to make us glorious, he has to beautify us. Beautify us so we don't have any spots, so we don't have any wrinkles. And the only beautiful person in the universe is Christ himself. He is the beautiful one in the universe. When it says that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. Now this is very important. The Greek word for word here, that he might sanctify her. When it says sanctify, it just doesn't mean to separate yourself unto God. It means to be saturated with God, to be soaked with God, to be permeated with God. Only God is holy. So we're separated unto God, the Holy One, but we're also saturated with God. We're soaked with God. We're permeated with God. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her, metabolically cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. In the word. We need the word to sanctify us, to saturate us with Christ's beauty. Well, the word there in Greek, there's two Greek words for word. One is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And that is the constant word, the written word of God. Just like I have this Bible here, this is the logos, right? This is the constant word of God. This is the written word of God. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? I tell you, people died to get us a Bible in our hands. You know, they sacrificed their lives so that we can have a Bible. Anyway, that's the logos. That's the constant word. That's the written word. But then there's another Greek word for word, which is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, R-H-E-M-A. That Greek word means the instant word of God. It means the living word of God. It means the personal word of God. It means the direct word of God. It means the present word of God. So in other words, what we want to do is we want this logos converted to rhema, right? We read the logos prayerfully with a spirit and attitude of prayer so that the logos can become rhema, so that this rhema, this logos can be an instant word to us personally. It's a word, it's God's word to us personally. It's God's word with our name on it. When God speaks to you personally, when God speaks to you in a living way, in an instant way, when God speaks to you directly and presently and instantly, that is the rhema. And that's where you get the washing of the water in the rhema. The washing of the water in the rhema. If you read the book, The Glorious Church, by Watchman Nee, he has a big section on this, the distinction between logos and rhema. And saints, in this conference, we need the Lord to speak to us. We need to pray, Lord, speak to me, Lord. And speak to us, Lord. We want his instant word, his living word, his personal word, his direct word, and his present word to us. So, with these three stages, we have on the one hand the Lord loving us in the past and as our Redeemer, right? We have him sanctifying us in the present through his personal, direct, intimate, instant, living, present word of God to us. We have him sanctifying us. Then we have him in the third stage presenting us to himself as a glorious church. Now, this is what the Lord wants. He wants a glorious church. And saints, if we're going to be beautified, the Lord wants to beautify us. The Lord wants to beautify us. He can only beautify us by working himself into us, by working himself into us, and by dispensing himself into us. You know, when you... The beauty of the bride is Christ wrought into the bride and Christ expressed through the bride. That's the beauty of the bride. Christ wrought into the bride and Christ expressed through the bride. You know, when you marry someone, you don't marry them for their ability. You don't, when I got married, I didn't check with my wife and say, how good are you at vacuuming the carpets? Can you cook? Can you cook pizza? I didn't ask her how she could cook, how she could sew. I didn't ask her anything about her ability, right? What the primary thing when you marry someone is the beauty of the bride. And I'm talking about inner beauty, mostly inner beauty. And so the Lord wants to marry us for our inner beauty. Our inner beauty. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about our function. He does care about our function. But he cares more for our beauty versus our ability. And our beauty is Christ himself as the life-giving spirit wrought into us and expressed through us. So, let me come back to these three stages of Christ again. In Ephesians 5:25, you have judicial redemption, right? You have judicial redemption. He gave himself up for her. That's judicial redemption. In Ephesians 5:26, he sanctifies her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the rhema. That's organic salvation. Then in verse 27, it says that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's bride presentation. So you have judicial redemption in verse 25, you have organic salvation in verse 26, and you have bride presentation in verse 27. That's the whole, wow, that's everything. That's everything in three verses. Judicial redemption, organic salvation, and bride presentation. So Ephesians 5:25-27 are very important verses for our experience, Now his speaking, we can say that his speaking is the spirit to us. And the spirit is actually Christ's presence. It's actually his presence. When you get his speaking, you get his presence. You get his smile. I would say a subjective definition of God's presence. Well, you can say a lot of things about God's presence. You can say one thing, light, L-I-G-H-T, is the presence of God. But subjectively and personally, God's smile is his presence. When you have his smile, you have his presence, right? And his presence is the spirit. So we want his presence, we want his present, living, applied, up-to-date speaking to us. So saints, I hope in this is the first message of this conference, I hope in every message that we have before we come, we would just pray a simple prayer. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to us in this meeting. And the Lord will answer this prayer. And then we'll be more prepared to be his bride in that way. Okay, now when you come to Revelation 19:7, it says, let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. In Revelation 21:2, it says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is a bride. The New Jerusalem is not a place we're going to. The New Jerusalem is something we're becoming. We're becoming the bride of Christ. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the New Jerusalem. Eventually, Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride. It uses this term, the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the husband. The bride is the wife. The Spirit and the bride say. I'll just stop right there. The Spirit and the bride say. That means they're so one that they speak together in unison. The Spirit and the bride say. Now, we can say that the Spirit is the process. Now, listen closely. I know a lot of you are new, but I'll explain this to you. The Spirit is the processed and consummated triune God. What do I mean by that? Well, the triune God went through a process. He was incarnated. He became a man. He went through human living. He died an all-inclusive death on the cross through his crucifixion. He entered into resurrection to become the life-giving Spirit. He entered into ascension to become the outpoured Spirit. He was consummated. That means he was completed to become the Spirit. Just like when I married my wife, I had to be processed, right? I used to be this big, believe it or not. I was not ready for marriage at that time, right? But then I grew up. I grew up, and then at a certain point, maybe I shouldn't be sharing this with the trainees in the audience, but anyway. You're processed, and you're consummated means you're completed. So the Spirit is the processed and consummated triune God. Then what is the bride? The bride is the processed and consummated tripartite church. We pass through a process. We pass through a process. What is the process that we pass through? Firstly, we're born again. We're regenerated. That means we have another life in addition to our human life. We have the divine life in us, right? We're regenerated with God's life. We're sanctified with God's holy nature. We're renewed with God's element. We're transformed with God's being. We're conformed with God's image. And we're glorified with God's glory. That is our process. And then we're consummated, completed, to be the bride of Christ. So the process and consummated triune God marries the process and consummated tripartite church. Isn't that wonderful? Two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. That's the meaning of the universe. Now let's come to A. A says, when we as God's people enter into a love relationship with God, we receive his life, just as Eve received the life of Adam. B says, it is this flowing, transforming, and building life that enables us to become one with God and makes him one with us. So if you look in Genesis 2, 9 through 12, you have the tree of life in the middle of the garden, which God wanted man to partake of. You have a river that went forth from Eden to water the garden. You have three precious materials at the flow of this river, which is gold, delium, and onyx stone. And then in Genesis 2:22, you have Eve as the bride of Adam, which signifies the bride of Christ. So if you come to Revelation 21 and 22, you see the same thing. You see the tree of life there. You see the river of water of life there. You see a city built with gold, pearls, and precious stones. So it's God's intention is the same in the introduction of the Bible and in the conclusion of the Bible. So what does God want us to do? You know, if you look at Revelation 2, 1 through 7, Well, actually, if let me just zero in on verses 4 and 5. He told the church in Ephesus, he says, I have something against you that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And saints, don't ever leave the Lord as your first love. Don't ever, day by day, he needs to be our first love. Now, many people think that the first love is the love we had for the Lord when we got saved. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. I remember when I first got saved, and I just loved the Lord. And we have a hymn in our hymnal that says, when you get saved, the skies are bluer, the grass is greener. I remember I loved my boss. No one loved my boss. You know, I just loved everyone and everything, you know, because I fell in love with the Lord. But the first love there, strictly speaking, is that we give the Lord the first place in all things. We give him the preeminence in all things. He's the first love to us. And if we love him with the first love, our reward in Revelation 2:7, this is Revelation 2:4, our reward will be that we will enjoy him as the tree of life, as the tree of life. Now, what is the tree of life? The tree of life is God in Christ as the Spirit for our life supply and for our enjoyment. So, eating Christ as the tree of life, that means spiritually, eating Christ as a tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Always remember that. You know, in Europe, it's so busy in Europe. My goodness, so many things are going on. So many doors are opened up. And there's so many things to do, right? But don't forget what the primary matter is. The primary matter is to enjoy the Lord. Amen. That's the primary matter in the church life, is to eat Christ as a tree of life, that is to enjoy Christ as our life supply. We do that, we're giving first place, we're giving him the preeminence. We're giving him the preeminence. Now, C says, in order for God and his people to be one, there must be a mutual love between them. Of course, in John 14, 21 and 23, the Lord says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I really treasure this verse because once the Lord comes into us, he never leaves us. But are we enjoying his manifestation? His manifestation, which is his present presence. You see, we want to enjoy his manifestation by loving him in an up-to-date way and by consecrating our lives to him in an up-to-date way. In John 14, 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. That's a mutual abode. That means when you turn your heart to the Lord and you exercise your spirit and say, Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart, he and the Father come to you and make a mutual abode with you, where you abide in the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son abide in you. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. Sometimes I'm speechless. I'm glad I have the outline here. Just tremendous. Now, Dean says, the love between God and his people unfolded in the Bible is primarily like the affectionate love between a man and a woman. We saw that in the verses we read. Oh, Jeremiah 31:3 is very precious. He says, I have loved you with an eternal love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. See, we can pray short prayers over these verses. We can say, Lord, thank you that you love me with an eternal love. Lord, draw me with your loving kindness today. And then he will answer that prayer according to his word. Now look at E. As God's people love God and spend time to fellowship with him in his word, God infuses them with his divine element, making them one with him as his spouse, the same as he is in life, nature, and expression. So we have to love God. We have to spend time to fellowship with God. Saints, you should look forward to your personal times with the Lord. Everyone in this room, all of us, should have a personal time set apart that is just us and the Lord. And we turn our iPhone off, right? People have iPhones nowadays, right? I'm low tech, but you can't believe the phone I have. Okay, anyway, I won't tell you. But anyway, people have iPhones, and I saw this, because I have to walk with assistance sometimes, in Heathrow, I took a cart to get to the baggage claim. So I was in this cart, and this woman was walking right towards the cart like this with her iPhone. She's just walking right toward us. I said, boy, I hope this guy knows to stop the cart. But then she looked up and she said, oh. And this is the way people are nowadays. I mean, you're sitting in the room and people are, I hope everyone has their iPhones off, by the way. People are talking to one another here, right? And they don't have any interpersonal relationship with one another. Well, we want to talk to the Lord face to face. We want to talk to the Lord in a personal and affectionate way. And we want to love Him and spend time to fellowship with Him in His Word every day. And then He will infuse us with His divine element, making us one with Him as His spouse, the same as He is in life, nature, and expression. Don't let anything take away that personal time with the Lord that you have. Don't let the devil will try to erode that time. E-R-O-D-E. He will try to erode your personal time with the Lord. Maybe you used to spend 30 minutes with the Lord, but now you spend 25 minutes. And then it goes down to 20 minutes. Then it goes down to 15 minutes, then 10 minutes, then 5 minutes, then 2 minutes, then eventually, you hardly spend any time with the Lord. And you think, wow, I'm still in the light, but the devil, he just doesn't come and switch the lights off. He uses a light dimmer, like just turns the light down a little bit at a time until the light's very dim, but you think you're in the light. You think you're bright, but the Lord needs to do this, right? And how does He do this? He does this by our saying, Lord, I consecrate myself. I give my whole being to You, and I want to spend personal time with You every day for the sake of Your bride and Your body. I'm spending this time with You so that Your bride can be prepared. So that Your bride can be prepared. Okay, in Psalm 119, verse 140, He says, Your word is very pure, and Your servant loves it. In Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16, it says, I will muse upon Your precepts and regard Your ways. I will take delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. The word muse there means to worship. It means to converse with yourself. It means to speak out loud. We think the word muse is something quiet, something done quietly, but it's not something done quietly in the Hebrew language. It's worshiping. It's conversing with yourself. It's speaking out loud. It's like in Psalm 103 where David said, Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. In other words, the Lord has a benefit package, right? And that's Him with all of His riches. Okay, now we'll come to Roman numeral 2. In Genesis 2, we see a picture of Christ and the church in the types of Adam and Eve. A says, Adam typifies God in Christ as the real universal husband who is seeking a wife for Himself. B says, Jehovah God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. One says, Adam's need for a wife typifies and portrays God's need. Saints, this is a great thing. In the Lord's recovery, we are here on this earth for God's need. Amen. This is a great thing to me when I find out God has a need. Yes, I have a need. Surely we have a need. But our need is only met when we meet God's need. So Adam's need for a wife typifies and portrays God's need and his economy, and his economy. Now we use the word economy. This is from 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. Economy is the Greek word oikonomos, which is composed of two Greek words, oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning law or administration. So God's economy is his household administration to dispense himself in Christ as the Spirit with all of his unsearchable riches into our spirit, soul, and body to make us exactly the same as he is, his bride, his counterpart, his wife, for his glory in this universe. That is God's economy. So this is to have a wife as his counterpart, his complement, literally his parallel. Can you believe that? His wife, we as his wife will be his parallel. His parallel. 2 says, although God, Christ, is absolutely and eternally perfect, he is not complete without the church as his wife. 3 says, God desires to have both Adam, typifying Christ, and Eve, typifying the church. His purpose is to let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. His purpose is to have a victorious Christ plus a victorious church. A Christ who has overcome the work of the devil plus a church that has overthrown the work of the devil. God wants Christ and the church to have dominion. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. We need to see what God did in order to produce a counterpart for himself. And he says, from the ground, God formed every animal of the field and every bird of heaven and brought them to Adam. And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of heaven and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart. One says, the wife must be the same as the husband in life, nature, and expression. You see this? So Adam was looking for someone that was the same as him in life, the same as him in nature, and the same as him in expression. In the same way, Christ wants a corporate group of people who have the same life, same nature, same expression that he does. 2 says, among the cattle, the birds, and the animals, Adam did not find a counterpart for himself, one that could match him. B says, in order to produce a counterpart for himself, God first became a man as typified by God's creation of Adam. Then C says, Jehovah caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then one says, Adam's deep sleep for the producing of Eve as his wife typifies Christ's death on the cross for the producing of the church as his counterpart. 2 says, in the Bible, sleep often refers to death. 1 Corinthians 15:8 talks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ, meaning those who have died in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are sleeping. That's not us, right? Anyway, you know, you can sleep three ways. There's three. You know when the Lord says, watch and pray? What he was saying was, don't sleep. Don't sleep. And sometimes, you know, I know some brothers, they can open their Bible up. They could be sitting on the front row even, and they're looking at their Bible. You think they're reading their Bible, but they're sound asleep. Just like this, you know what I mean? Well, when the Lord says, watch and pray, persevere in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving, he was saying, don't sleep. Don't sleep. Now, mainly he wasn't referring to physical sleep. He was referring to psychological sleep and spiritual sleep. Psychological sleep means your attention is absent. Your attention is absent. In other words, you're there with your body, but your attention isn't there. Just like when I had algebra class one time, the algebra teacher was teaching, and I was just, my attention was just gone. I was just looking at him like this. And then I didn't like algebra. All of you should like algebra if you're a student. Don't be like me. Okay, anyway. He went to this board, and I was still looking at this board. He said, Mr. Marks. I went, Oh, I almost had a heart attack. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He woke me up out of my psychological sleep. Then we can sleep spiritually, which means our perception is dormant. Our perception is dormant. So we don't want our attention to be absent. We don't want our perception to be dormant, right? But sleep refers to death, and can also refer to death in the Bible. It says those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Like in John 11, when the Lord went to visit Lazarus, he told the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him out of his sleep. And then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. You know, he had to be real plain with them. Okay. So 3 says, Christ's death is the life-releasing, life-imparting, life-propagating, life-multiplying, life-reproducing death, which is signified by the grain of wheat falling into the ground to die and to grow up in order to produce many grains for the making of the loaf, which is the body, the church. So in John 12:24, the Lord said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It releases the life within us, within it, right? It propagates. The life within it is propagated. It's released. It's multiplied. And it's reproduced. In Luke 12, 49 and 15, the Lord says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He said, and how I wish that it were already accomplished. He said, I came to cast fire on the earth. How I wish that it were already kindled. So that fire there is the fire of his divine life. That baptism there is the baptism of his death. So when he died his death, he released the fire of his life into us. So there's fire in all of us. Maybe you don't feel on fire this morning, but there's the fire of God's life in you this morning. Right, it just needs to be taken care of and imparted. And this fire of his life is the impulse of our spiritual life. This is why so many things are happening in Europe. It's because of the impulse of the Lord's spiritual life in so many brothers and sisters. And what is that impulse? When I use the word impulse, what I mean is the impelling force. There's an impelling force in us. That's the Lord's release. Divine life, which is like fire, which is like fire in us. You know, I'm watching my time here. You know, when I got saved, a lot of steps happened. A lot of things happened to get me saved. One thing that happened, believe it or not, was I read this novel, and it was by Dostoevsky, which maybe you don't know who he is, but anyway. He was a Russian author, and he wrote this book, and it was the book, the theme of the book was like God, Satan, and man in between God and Satan. I was just amazed that someone as smart as Dostoevsky could be a Christian. You know, because I always thought to be smart and to be a Christian was an oxymoron. You know, in other words, Christians are, you know, they're funny people. Anyway, but Dostoevsky was a brilliant person. And so I read this book and I said, wow, this is really something. And then when Dick Taylor and I, we went to Moscow together in 1993, and the Saints took us on a bus ride to St. Petersburg. And they said, you know, there's a lot of famous people buried in that cemetery over there. And I said, well, who? He said, Tchaikovsky, Dostoevsky. I said, stop the bus. Stop the bus. I want to see Dostoevsky's grave. So Dick and I got out. I think Collie Joseph was there too. And we went, we saw Dostoevsky's grave. And on his marker, you know what he had? John 12, 24. John 12, very meaningful to me. John 12, 24. John 12, 24 is a powerful verse. Powerful verse. Okay, now 4 says, through Christ's death, the divine life within him was released, and through his resurrection, his released divine life was imparted into his believers for the constituting of the church. 5 says, through such a process of God, through such a process, God in Christ has been wrought into man with his life and nature, so that man can be the same as God in life and nature in order to match him as his counterpart. Now D says, Jehovah God built the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. The rib taken from Adam's open side typifies the unbreakable, indestructible, eternal life of Christ, which flowed out of his pure side to impart life to his believers for the producing and building up of the church as his counterpart. Now look at A. A says, out of Christ's side came blood and water, but all that came out of Adam's side was the rib without the blood. B says, at Adam's time, there was no need of redemption through the blood because there was no sin. However, by the time that Christ was sleeping on the cross, there was the problem of sin. Thus, the blood that came out of Christ's side was for our judicial redemption. D says, following the blood, the water came out, which is the flowing life of God for our organic salvation. This divine, flowing, uncreated life is typified by the rib taken out of Adam's side. So we have the blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for our justification before God. Justification means we're accepted by God according to his standard of righteousness, for our reconciliation to God, and for our forgiveness and sanctification unto God. And then the water, the flowing water that came out of his side, which is the flowing, uncreated life of God, is for our regeneration, our sanctification, our renewing, our transformation, our confirmation, and our glorification unto God. This constitutes us to be the body of Christ, the prepared bride of Christ, which ultimately is the New Jerusalem. Okay, now, we come to 2. Genesis 2:22 does not say that Eve was created, but that she was built. The building of Eve with the rib taken from Adam's side typifies the building of the church with the resurrection life released from Christ through his death on the cross and imparted into his believers in his resurrection. 3, the church is the real Eve. You know what Eve means? Eve means living. So we all have to be living, right? The church is the real Eve. She's the totality of Christ in all his believers. The church is the reproduction of Christ. Other than Christ's element, there should be no other element in the church. So the only element in the church should be Christ. This is why Genesis 5:2 says. It says, male and female, he created them, he blessed them, and he called their name Adam. So he calls Christ and the church Christ. Right? Christ is the head, the church is the body, that's Christ, right? The head is Christ, the body is Christ, that's Christ. So other than Christ's element, there should be no other element in the church. 4 says, only that which comes out of Christ with his resurrection life can be his complement and counterpart, the body of Christ. A says we need to put off all the natural life until the living Christ can be expressed from within our spirit. Then we will be the church in reality. Colossians 3:10-11 says the church is the one new man. And in the one new man, there cannot be Greek and Jew. There cannot be circumcision and uncircumcision. There cannot be barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, Englishman, Texan, Pennsylvanian, Mongolian, Chinese, etc., etc. But Christ is all and in all. Amen. Christ is all and in all, which means Christ is all the members and Christ is in all the members. Amen. So it solves all the problems on this earth when we enter into enjoying Christ as our reality. Christ is all and in all. B says, to live out anything other than Christ is not the church. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. To me, to live is Christ. This is the church. C says, only that which comes out of Christ can be recognized by Christ. If something doesn't come out of Christ, Christ doesn't recognize it. Only that which comes out of Christ can be recognized by Christ. This is why we need to eat the Lord as our spiritual food every day. This is why we have to have personal time with him every day. Because he said, he who eats me in John 6:57 shall live because of me. Shall live because of me. So, when it says because of me, it means he's the source of our living. It means he's the element of our living. It means he's the basic factor of our living. So, he who eats me shall live because of me. Which means you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat English football, you will live English football. Football, not American football. The round ball, right? That's the real football, right? Okay. But we shouldn't eat that. We should eat Christ, right? We should be those who are eating Jesus as our spiritual food every day. Then we will live Christ. And to live Christ, this is the church. This is the church. Now C, let me continue with C. Only that which comes out of Christ can return to Christ and match him. Can return to Christ and match him. Saints, I say again, eat a good spiritual breakfast every morning. You know, I'm living physically by the breakfast I ate this morning. Ruth said to me this morning, she brought me breakfast. She said, did you want baked beans? I said, no baked beans. You know, in America, we don't have baked beans for breakfast. Anyway, I'm not against baked beans, so, But anyway. I have my habits. Okay. Now, 5 says, at the end of the Bible is a city, the New Jerusalem. Now, many people think this is a physical city, but it's not. The New Jerusalem is a person. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the wife of Christ, whom we are becoming and whom we are building. When the Lord says, I will build my church, he is building the New Jerusalem as his bride, as his bride. So at the end of the Bible is the city of the New Jerusalem as the ultimate and eternal woman, the corporate bride, the wife of the Lamb, built with 3 precious materials, fulfilling for eternity the type shown in Genesis 2. Thus in type, all the precious materials mentioned in Genesis 2, 11 through 12 are for the building of the woman. 6 says, as Eve was taken out of Adam and brought back to Adam to be one flesh with him, the church produced out of Christ will go back to Christ to be one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Amen. Right? So we are one spirit with the Lord. Christ and the church as one spirit, typified by a husband and wife as one flesh, are the great mystery. Okay, now we come to 7. 7 says, in the future, Christ as the holy bridegroom will present us to himself as his counterpart for his marriage, just as God presented Eve to Adam as his counterpart for his marriage. So in the future, it says in Ephesians 5:27 that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Now, spots come from our natural life. We have the spots of our natural life. Wrinkles come from oldness. The Lord is not going to marry a wrinkled bride, right? He's going to marry a fresh bride, an unwrinkled bride. And, you know, I've shared this many times before, but it always amazes me how they have such an industry on this earth to take away wrinkles. Of course, Chris doesn't worry about this. Chris and I don't worry about our wrinkles. But I knocked on a door of someone and they answered the door and they had a green face. And I didn't call on the Lord outwardly, but inside I did. I just went, oh, Lord. You know, but if that would have been Chris and he answered the door, I would have fasted and prayed for him. You know, but anyway, what was the green face? I don't know what was on there, but it was to take away the wrinkles, to take away the wrinkles. There's something in females, they don't like wrinkles. I'm happy about that. You know, the Lord, he's not going to marry a wrinkled bride. He's not going to marry a wrinkled bride. How do those wrinkles get removed? We can be old Christians. We can be young Christians spiritually, but we can be old, dead, dry. We don't want to be like that with the Lord. We want to be fresh, new, living, young, active, right? We want to be fresh. We want to be new. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for the Lord. We should hate lukewarmness. The Lord is not going to marry a wrinkled bride. How do those wrinkles get taken away? By the washing of the water in the Rhema, in his direct speaking to us, in his personal speaking to us, in his instant speaking to us, in his applied speaking to us, and in his affectionate speaking to us. That's the way the wrinkles get removed from us. The wrinkles get removed from us. And saints, never get lukewarm. You know, in Great Britain, they like hot tea. In Texas, they like iced tea. You know, Texas is the iced tea. I never saw so much iced tea as when I moved to Texas. There's iced tea everywhere. Iced tea, iced tea. You know, when you get your meal. But here it's hot tea, right? Even you have tea time, right? Tea time. I was amazed. We were meeting with the brothers in New Zealand, and it was a very crucial part of the meeting. He said, stop the meeting, it's tea time. I just went, wow, this must be important. It's tea time. But saints, the Lord says in Revelation 3, I would rather have you cold or hot, lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out of my mouth. When I was a young Christian, I was first in the church life. I was on fire for the Lord, and my wife was going to apply to graduate school. She wasn't in the church life, but I was going to tell her about the church. So she was going to apply to graduate school to get a master's in nursing and then be a missionary. And so I went up from Houston to Dallas to contact her, stay with some brothers in this famous Bible seminary in the United States, stay with some brothers there. And, you know, to make a long story short, whenever I would talk about Christ, they just didn't want to hear it. I was shocked. I thought every Christian wants to talk about Christ, you know? And so I was at the table, and this sister said to me, she goes, Ed, you're a new Christian. She said, don't worry, when you get older, you'll calm down. And so maybe I shouldn't have said this. I was brand new. I said, sister, I pray that never happens. Because what she was saying is, you're going to be lukewarm just like us. You know, I mean, in essence, that was what she was saying. You know, she didn't realize it. But I'm glad I'm still on fire. Amen. How do we stay on fire? We stay on fire by the fire of his word. Amen. In Jeremiah, it says, my word is like a fire. And like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. I can't remember the verse reference right now, but it's in the book of Jeremiah. You can look it up on your, on whatever you have. You know, just look up fire in Jeremiah. You'll find it there. My word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. And we stay on fire by meeting like this, right? When we meet together, we're on fire. I feel like when we meet together like this, all of us are like Lazarus. Like Lazarus. You know, Lazarus just had to sit there and you looked at him and you believed in the Lord. He didn't have to say anything because he was resurrected from the dead. So you looked at him and you said, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's how it is when we come together. We see one another, right? Our hair may be grayer, our hair may be receding or whatever is happening to our hair. But we look at one another and we get encouraged because by the Lord's mercy, we are still in the recovery. Amen. We are still here. That makes us like Lazarus. Okay, now, let's come to under seven. Let's come to A. Ephesians 5:27 reveals the beauty of the bride, saying that Christ will present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Then B says, I share this, the beauty of the bride comes from the very Christ who was wrought into the church and who was then expressed through the church. In Psalm 45, the church is typified by the queen. The queen. The church is a queen. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to be Christ's queen. And it says in these verses, it says, hear, O daughter, and see. Incline your ear and forget your people and your father's house. Thus the king will desire your beauty. So we need to hear him. We need to see him. We need to incline our ear to him. And we need to forget everything that's behind. And if we do that, the king will desire our beauty. Then we will be embroidered with two garments. One is a gold garment, and the other is a garment of embroidered clothing. That is our wedding garment, where Christ is stitched into our being, stitch by stitch, right? When we enjoy Christ and we do things out of our love for Christ, out of our love for Christ. Okay, C says, the Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride of Christ who is composed of all the overcomers. Saints, pray this prayer. Lord, make me an overcomer. Amen. Can we pray that right now? Lord, make me an overcomer. Or we can pray, Lord, make me a part of your overcoming bride. If we pray that prayer, the Lord will honor that prayer. E says, the man said, this time this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In Hebrew, man is Ish, and woman is Isha. So Isha is the issue of Ish. The church is a pure product out of Christ. The church is Christly. The church is resurrectionly. And the church is heavenly. Only those who are regenerated of Christ and who live by Christ as the church can match and complement him. Three says, when Christ sees this, he surely says, this time this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Four says, just as Eve was the increase of Adam, the church as the bride is the increase of Christ as the bridegroom. Five says, Adam and Eve becoming one flesh, a complete unit, is a figure of God and man being joined as one. The coming New Jerusalem will be the eternal union of God and man, a universal couple, as a complete unit composed of divinity and humanity. Adam and Eve being one lived a married life together as husband and wife. This portrays that in the New Jerusalem, the process and consummated redeeming triune God as the universal husband will live a married life with the redeemed, regenerated, transformed, and glorified humanity as the wife forever. The entire revelation of the Bible shows us the love story of a universal couple. Now look at two. Two is really a frameable quote. The sovereign Lord who created the universe and all things, that is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who went through the processes of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and who ultimately became the life-giving Spirit, is joined in marriage to the created, redeemed, regenerated, transformed, and glorified tripartite man composed of spirit, soul, and body, who ultimately constitutes the church, the expression of God. Now finally, three, in the eternity that is without end, by the divine, eternal, and surpassingly glorious life, they will live a life that is the mingling of God and man as one spirit, a life that is super excellent and that overflows with blessings and joy. That's the kind of life we should live as a foretaste of today, a life that is super excellent and that overflows with blessings and joy. Okay, saints, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then we can ask the brothers who guide us into having some testimonies.